Passion 2017 is more than a conference. It's the Jesus generation united for his fame. Join tens of thousands of 18 to 25-year-olds for this incredible gathering hosted by Louie and Shelley Giglio in Passion with guests Chris Tomlin, Christine Kane, Crowder, Beth Moore, Matt Redman, John Piper, Hillsong United, Levi Lusco, Christy Knuckles, Francis Chan, and more. January 2nd through the 4th at the Georgia Dome. Sign up today at passion2017.com.
So a few weeks ago, we did a message called Pawn or King. Who is Jesus, Pawn or King? And it really was a beautiful setup to the election. In fact, we did it the Sunday before the Tuesday of the election, and it allowed us to see the big frame of what God's doing. The short version of that message was that God raises up people of power to accomplish his plans and his purposes in time and in eternity. And it's hard sometimes to believe that if the person that you wanted to be in power isn't in power. It's easier to believe in God's sovereignty when everything is going the way you want it to go in life. It's harder for me to believe in God's sovereignty when circumstances don't match up with what I thought or what I hoped for or what I wanted. But if we all take a step back and we look at the cross, we understand that there's a place in history that is unmistakably clear that God uses all things at all times to accomplish his purposes and plans in this world. There's never been a king, a president, a prime minister, an Ayatollah that was greater than the sovereign God of gods. And he raises up people and he puts them down, the scripture says, but all in all, he accomplishes his plans and purposes. So we walked away that day, I did, feeling like, you know what, the election's in 48 hours, but I'll tell you one thing that I do know for certain that's going to be true on the night of the election: God is still going to be the one who is determining the direction of history and its outcome. And if, you know, if you don't rally around that, you're struggling in life. Because life is hard, and we're living on a broken planet. And if the cross isn't central, we forget that God is still in control. And he's in control right now. Could we just maybe give a little quiet internal amen to that? God is still in control right now. Now see, the thing is, we're close to the election. That's why I didn't do this talk last Sunday. God really moved my heart last Saturday. And I thought, well, I'll give it 7 more days because we probably need 77 more days before we're really ready to get back into this. And I know the cycles of the news and trying to drag us all back in really fast. I need to check out of all that for a while, honestly. And I just need to settle and to listen and to focus on God, to dig into who he is and what he's about. And I really want to try to help us do that today. And we're going to move kind of quickly through all of this. But the question is, what now? Or what next, America? The country's divided, and I know we all know that. And I don't want to get lost in the weeds today. But it's important for me, and I don't know if it's important for you or not, but it's important for me to remember that the nation's divided and to say that out loud, to say that, for me to say that, to understand that we're all not the same, we don't all believe the same, and that our nation is very much polarized right now in a very clear way. And looking back at the election, it's crystal clear. People who voted for President-elect Trump now was Mr. Trump. We'll say, well, he won the electoral vote, it's done, it's decided, it's what is. And very quickly, people who supported former Secretary Clinton will say, yeah, but he came 1.3 million votes short of winning the popular vote. So more people voted for former Secretary Clinton than voted for President-elect Trump. So there. And we might both miss the point in that conversation on either side, wherever we're coming from, that the margin is so thin, this is the issue we have to address. Not who did what, who won what. The question is, the margin was really, really thin. 62.5 million people, if you didn't dig down into the details, voted for former President-elect Trump. 62.5, a popular vote. Sorry, this is where my wife was telling me earlier, you got lost in the details, and I just did again. But it's important to me to grab onto these, so babe, bear with me. I'm going to try to pull it together. So in the popular vote, check it out, 62.5 million people voted for Mrs. Clinton. 61.2 million people voted for Mr. Trump. That's not really shouting grounds for anybody. No amen to that. And there won't be many amens till the end, so that's okay. But that's not really shouting ground. But everybody's shouting. Even I'm shouting right now. You go to Michigan, critical state, going to be called a red state. But is it a red state? Well, it depends. 11,000 votes. 11,000 votes out of 4.5 million votes cast for Mrs. Clinton and Mr. Trump. 11,000 votes out of 4.5 million votes decide red or blue. 11,000 people decide red or blue. So is it red or is it blue? Well, I dug down. There are 83 counties in Michigan. I know you know that already, but I had to check. Former Secretary Clinton won 8 counties of 83 counties. So what do you make of that? Well, you make of it sort of what, if you look on a real simplistic view at this election, that it's the cities versus everybody else. And that's the way it went down primarily in Michigan. The point isn't to really dissect the precincts and the polls. It's to maybe come to a more humble position. That there are a lot of people on both sides of this election. And to say, well, this side won because here's the way you add this up, or well, our side still won because this is how you can add this up, is to miss the bigger point, which is there's a big divide in our country. And I'm not crazy enough today, A, to think that I speak for all the people in America. I do not. I'm not even foolish enough to think that I speak for all the people at Passion City Church. I'm a person coming down one lane in life, and there are a multitude of people at Passion City Church coming down practically every lane in life. And I'm not foolish enough today to think that there's simple answers to that kind of a divide. So if our deeply held convictions that basically split us right down the middle on this election are not going to fade quickly, then where do we turn? What can anything happen relatively soon to help us shift the tide and turn the tide in America? Can anybody, this is the question that is in our hearts, can anybody make the two halves whole again? Do we even want to make the two halves whole again? Could former Secretary Clinton have made the two halves whole again? Can President-elect Trump imagine waking up to that calling? Can he make the two halves whole again? Could you make the two halves whole again? Can anybody make the two halves whole again? Or do we even want to do that? And I have to believe today that America deserves our best. And if the answer is no, let it be no. But before it's no, America deserves our best. And it might sound patriotic, but I'm patriotic. So if that bothers you, I'm sorry. I am very pro-America. And I believe in this country, and I love this country. I've traveled around the world. There are countries I like to visit, but there's none of them I really want to live in. I mean, I might live there for a short while, but I like coming home to America. Because the American experiment, hello, worked. And even to this day, it's still working. And it's a beautiful idea, and I believe it deserves our best. And as the people of God, this is where we ended the message, Pawn or King. We said at the end of it, and I really believe this, that it's most likely that the church has more to do with the future of America than President-elect Trump has to do with the future of America, or former Secretary Clinton has to do with the future of America. It's more likely that the people of God, alive in Christ, awakened in the gospel, and joined into a beautiful family, have more to do with the future of America than anybody else in America. Because as I'm looking around right now, I'm not seeing anybody rising up going, wow, we have the potential and the power to bring people together. But I'm looking across this room today. Have you looked across this room today? Does this room feel diverse to you today? Do you feel like you're sitting on a row of people that maybe don't believe everything you believe today? Do you feel like you're sitting in a section today with people who may have voted differently than you? You're like, no, certainly not. We're all worshiping Jesus. So all these people are on my wavelength. So they all would have voted exactly like I did. Does anybody believe that? No, this church is a very diverse church. And I have a feeling if you break it down around the election, we're probably not too far off the national numbers. But look at us. We're in this place today with our arms open to each other to join together to bring Jesus to the city and the world. We've got more to do, I believe, with where this country goes than anybody else in America. How do we get there? What are some ways that we can work together to bridge the gap and build a future? I think number one, and I offer this to the church, I don't have a big message to the world, because you know what? If you don't have Jesus right now, you're floating like, you know, a paper airplane in a tornado. But if you have Jesus, then you have a responsibility, which is to anchor your life in something true, and to offer that to the world. So I'm speaking to us as a church, some ideas. I'll try to move quickly. I believe if we're going to be a part of the future, we are going to have to celebrate something greater than ourselves. Now, the beauty of America is that everybody counts in America. Amen? Can we get an amen to that? There's a statue that says, give me your tired, give me your weary. We're a nation that's welcomed people. And we've been what's called a melting pot of people, where people get dignity in this country, people get respect in this country, and where we're trying to live side by side and make a beautiful nation. But hello, if me ever gets greater than we, then we don't have a country anymore. And so that's the beauty of America, is it's not red and blue. Oh, I know you're going to think it's corny, but I actually don't. It's red, white, and blue. It's not the red states and the blue states. It's still called the United States of America, and America still is a big idea. Now, a lot of people say, well, I don't like America right now, and maybe people in the last administration said, I don't like America right now. Well, guess what? It's still America. And it's an America where you cannot like America, and there are a lot of places in the world where you can say, I don't like where I live, and they're like, great, you're done. But in America, you cannot like America, and that's one of the great things about America. But even more than America today, we've got to lift up something way bigger than that, and that is the story of Jesus and the kingdom of God to the world. I don't think anybody thinks America's perfect. Is anybody on that page today? And I think everybody thinks America can be better. And so why don't we start rallying around the common ground? You say, Louis, there isn't any common ground. That's what you just explained in the division of the results. Well, there's got to be some common ground. And I'm not going to ask a show of hands, because that probably we'd go nuts in a hurry, because this thing is so full of fuel that it goes off quick. But I haven't met the person yet. Maybe they're out there. But I haven't met anybody yet. And I've tried to talk to a lot of people. And in fact, in the last week, I talked to a whole lot of people. I just asked a lot of questions the last week, because I want to make sure, standing in here today, that I'm asking and listening. But I haven't run into too many people who said, you know, we have a $19.8 trillion debt in America. A lot of that we owe to other countries. The deed to our nation is held by other countries. I haven't run into too many people who go, I like that. Do you like that? Do you like the fact that another country holds the note on our country? Does anybody think that's a great idea? Does anybody think being $19.8 trillion in debt is a great idea? No. No thinking people think that's a good idea. So there's a place where we can rally together and go, in a place like America, $19.8 trillion of debt is not acceptable. So let's all put our heads together and figure out how to solve that. This is how you lift up something greater for our future in America, and then you can go down the line. I read an article this week. It was in the media. And if you're in the media, and there have some media people here today, I read it. I'm not sure if it's true or not. That's not a knock on the media. It's just that, you know, you have to be careful these days. You just have to be careful that you don't lock onto the dialogue of the culture. And I read several places, I think it's true, that the largest discovery of an oil resource in the history of America was discovered this week. And I'm like, how can that be true? How can that be true? The Wolf Camp Shale. Did anybody read about it? Great. Thank you so much. That's awesome. Maybe you're like everybody else and just checked out for a little while. The Wolf Camp Shale is in Texas. You know, they're still drilling for oil in Texas. It's crazy. Still going strong out there. Wolf Camp Shale, largest deposit of natural gas and oil ever discovered in America. Okay, does that beg a question to anybody here but me? Why do we buy all our fuel from somebody else in the world, and why are our energy prices so high? I haven't met anybody who doesn't think that's crazy. From wherever you're coming from, people are like, you know, why are we buying our oil from somebody else when we just discovered the largest amount of oil we've ever discovered in our own country? Maybe there's a whole bunch more under there. Who knows? But that's not acceptable to live in a country like America and be energy dependent, is it? Really? Maybe it is. Maybe there's somebody here that's going, I think we should be energy dependent. And you can go down the line. And at the list, you say, well, how long is your list? Well, it's long enough to keep us all on the same page. A 10 million pound government that nobody's thrilled with is not acceptable in a country like ours. Detroit in ruins is not acceptable in a country like our country. People who are afraid to drive in certain parts of town because of the color of their skin is not acceptable in a country like our country. These are ideas that all people can rise up to. And the church has even a higher ideal, which is a kingdom coming from heaven, the kingdom of God and the will of God on earth as it is in heaven. We've got to rally around big ideas and start with big ideas, and then I've got to fit under a big idea. If I put me above all the ideas, then there is no America. But if we put us, we, the people, in front of me and what I think, there's a chance that we can have a conversation that will lead to some solutions. Maybe not to every solution, and maybe all of those differences won't get resolved in a year, but could lead to some solutions that would, in fact, be good for all the people who live in America. The second thing that's got to happen, if the church is going to lead the way, is that we've got to change the tone. You know, shouting has replaced discourse. Hello? And we're reaping the noise of hatred and contempt. Shouting is the way of the present. There's no place that I'm aware of, and maybe it exists, please help me, where you can go and hear issues debated without people attacking the other person's character and it quickly dissolving and civility evaporating. And who would watch it anyway? We have 900 channels, but I don't know which one that you can get two people on there, and for an hour, they can just talk like normal people about the ideas, and at the end of it, nobody's yelling at anybody. And I don't know where it is, probably because no one would want to sponsor it and pay their money because no one would watch it. What we like to watch is a moderator with two shouting opponents, and we like to cheer when ours shouts down the other one, and then the other person cheers when theirs shouts down the other one, and I feel better because my lady shouted down their lady. And that's what we call conversation in America. And I think when you say we got to change the tone, people start, you know, getting nervous, and they're like, well, that doesn't, I don't agree with them. Well, you don't have to lose your voice or silence your voice. But I think as a church, we do have to shift our tone. My mom taught me that sometimes it wasn't what you said, it was the way you said it. And my mom would tell me pretty regularly, I don't like the tone of your voice. Because she'd say, you're going to your room, and I'd say, I'm going to go to my room. Well, that was a true statement of fact. But it was the tone that I used that made it inflammatory in the moment, and that's why she took a bar of Dial soap and a toothbrush, this is where I came from, I know that's probably not allowed anymore, and literally brushed my mouth with the Dial soap. I don't like the tone of your voice. And so there was no civil discourse, so maybe that's undermining the very basis of my talk today. It was a toothbrush in my mouth. But it makes you think, how would the conversation improve if the tone of my voice changed? If I showed dignity to people, even if I disagree with them. If I gave people's opinion dignity, even if it was different than mine. And if I sought a tone that would possibly shift towards the ability to build a bridge. I think the key component that changes this is prayer. And I'd like to call us as the church to pray. And I'd like to call us as the church to pray for our leaders and the people who are in authority over us. I've told this story before, but I began a relationship with President Obama about 6 years ago, initially by attending the Easter prayer breakfast that he hosted at the White House. Another prayer breakfast came around, and I was asked by the president to pray at that prayer breakfast, and it changes, you know, the dynamics in life whenever you meet someone in real life, you know, and it's like, there they are. And you get to know them, and you see them, and it's not a caricature anymore, or a soundbite, or a 140-character tweet. It's a person. And it was really honoring for me to be able to be with a group of pastors, believers in Jesus, praying, and the president sitting right there. And I was honestly nervous. I mean, I was like, man, I want to get this prayer right. You know, I mean, it's a moment. But not terribly nervous because it was Easter and we were celebrating that Jesus rose from the dead. And that's a bigger story than any other story going on in America right now, is that Jesus rose from the dead. And out of that relationship, some conversation started, and then there was some common ground that the president and I found over some issues that were really important to us. And so I would be in the Eisenhower building for a meeting, or in the West Wing for a meeting, or meeting with the president's advisors. And it was so interesting for me because I didn't really talk about it a lot, because you learn in life that if you're trying to build bridges and cross the other side of a street, if you're white and you're trying to understand black issues, if you're black and you're trying to understand white issues, or if you're, you know, this side and you're talking about that thing or this thing or that thing, you just don't talk about it out loud because it's hard to walk that road and build bridges in our world because the tone is so loud and so shouty. And so people would say, well, that knew me would say, well, how was your meeting? They would be so proud and honored that I had met with the president. Then there'd be other people who knew me just as well. They'd be like, I can't believe you met with the president. That tone has got to change. And it changes, I believe, through prayer. So when I went to that first prayer breakfast, I was convicted by God in that moment. And I thought, you know what? I haven't prayed enough for President Obama. Maybe you're praying tons. I hadn't prayed enough. And I was convicted that I don't think I prayed a lot for President Clinton. I don't think I prayed a lot for President Bush. I'm not praying enough for our president. And I started praying for President Obama every day. You know why? Because God asked me to. He said through Timothy, I urge you, first of all, that petitions, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving, hello, could have just scratched that one off and stuck with the petitions, prayers, and intercession, be made for all people, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. In other words, us living peaceful and quiet and godly and holy lives may be predicated on our willingness as the church to start interceding for our leaders and praying for our president, the president-elect. People say, well, he's not my president. Well, in a few weeks, he will be your president. And you don't have to like him, but you do have to pray for him as a believer in Christ. You do not have to like President-elect Trump, but you do have to pray for him. You may not like President Obama now, but you do have to pray for President Obama. And I started praying every day, just in my own life, quietly. I'd gone to this prayer breakfast. I got convicted. I said, I'm not praying enough for my leaders. I wasn't praying enough for any of our leaders. People are all concerned about the Supreme Court and this, that, and the other. And you ask people right now, name four people on the Supreme Court. And they're like, is so-and-so still alive? There are eight people on the Supreme Court currently, and most people couldn't name four of them under pressure. And so who are we praying for? Who's your state representative? No, not your national representative, not your congressman. So I'm gonna pray for Congressman Lewis, but who's your state representative? And you're like, I don't know, there were so many signs in the neighborhood, I'm not really sure which one is mine. They were like everywhere, green ones and red ones and blue ones and yellow ones, and I don't even know who they all were. We were down to voting for the guy that, you know, makes the phone calls for the sheriff's assistant. I don't know, there's a lot of signs out in our neighborhood, Louis. I can't keep up with it all. Well, then how are you praying for the people in authority over you with petitions, prayers, intercession, thanksgiving for all the people, for the kings and all those in authority? And when I started praying for President Obama every day, it was interesting because I prayed for him every day quietly. And the next year when I went back to that deal, he asked me to pray for him. And I was like, I can do that because I have literally been praying for you. So this is not going to be a show right now when I pray for you, because I pray for you. I loved being able to tell President Obama, I pray for you every day. And he said, that means more to me than you'll ever know. And that is tone. And tone, I believe, is impacted by prayer. And people would talk about the president after that. Now listen, I'm not saying you all have to agree with the president. I don't agree with President Obama on everything. I'm saying that when you pray for people, your tone changes. Your tone changes. And people would say things, and I would say, well, just interject, it's President Obama. He's one of the people, the kings and all those in authority that God's called us as the church to undergird with intercession. And I believe as the church, until we pray, we don't have the right to do anything else. Until we start praying for our leaders, then I don't think we really need to hurry up and do much else. 2 Peter 2:13, you can read it. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human authority. That's humility and sovereignty all coming together in one space. I'm going to move quickly, but thirdly, if we're going to bring it together, we got to seek understanding. You can hold fast to your convictions, but I'm encouraging the church to reach out, to learn to listen, to build a bridge, to start a conversation, and to seek understanding, starting with saying, everybody isn't just like me. Therefore, if we're going to live in America, I need to understand more people than just the people who think like me. I recently met a friend of mine in the city. He's a very prominent person in our city. And he's black. And in the season we went through a few months ago, where there was racial tension, shootings were happening, people say, well, I didn't hear you speaking out much about that. Well, I didn't speak every single time, and I didn't speak on every single shooting. But we've done a message here. I did speak and try to lead on several of the Sundays here. I'm not oblivious to what's happening in America. I went to meet this man in the middle of the heat of it a few months ago, just a private breakfast, not a tweet, no Instagram, no photograph, no photo op. This wasn't a moment to say, look here, I'm with my black friend. It was breakfast. He said, well, I don't know quite what the agenda is. I said, the agenda today is you're one of the leaders of our city, one of the most respected black leaders in our country. You and I have a lot in common. This wasn't our first meal together. I said, I would like, if possible, just to sit today during the breakfast and to let you help me understand the plight of Black Lives Matter, the plight of blacks in America, I'd like for you just to help open my eyes to something that I'm 100% sure that by myself I can't fully understand. He said, well, why didn't you talk about that when you got back from breakfast? Because that's the nature of understanding. You don't seek understanding for grandstanding. You seek understanding because you want to understand something. And it's a process. And it can't be accomplished in 140 characters. Sometimes it takes 140 conversations to understand it. But if you're wondering where I am on the race issue, I'm out trying to understand it. That's where I am. Because I want to build a bridge. And if anything, God forbid, ever happens in Atlanta, which I for one don't think it will, because I think we've got the best chance to show the world that a city can be great, made up of all kinds of people. We got the best chance to show that to the whole world. But if it did, I want to know in a heartbeat who I'm going to call, whose house I'm going to go to, what bridges we're going to build together. And that's called understanding. It's not pie in the sky, and it's not easy. I ended up in a meeting with the president and in the Oval Office. And it was a meeting that he asked for. He invited myself and a few other people to come because there was a big, big, big issue that he wanted to talk about. He kind of knew in the moment that there was a difference of opinion in the room about the issue, but he wanted to talk about it. And so he invited a handful of us to come and have a conversation. It's a 15-minute meeting. I've never been in the Oval Office before, but that's a big meeting in the Oval Office. You might get a 6-minute meeting in the Oval Office and be thankful for it if you do. Talk fast, have something to say, have a good idea, and have it real clear in your mind, because in 6 minutes, it's all going to be over, and if you're going to get anywhere, you got to do it quick. Isn't that something maybe we should adopt for our families, for our businesses, for in general? This meeting's going to last 9 minutes, so go. This meeting was a 15-minute meeting, which is a big meeting. The president had just met with a foreign leader. I mean, literally, he walked out, we walked in. The president was going to get on a helicopter and fly to the G8 summit from this 15-minute meeting. So it was important for him that we talked. I brought a picture of it. I don't show it a lot because this was way back when. This was maybe 5 years ago. At the end of this meeting, which was about a big conversation, and you can even tell that on the looks of all of our faces, I think, in this moment, in this meeting. We're all seeking understanding right here, and there's disagreement in this room. But at the end of it, we stood up. When the meeting, you know, when the president stands up, the meeting's over. The meeting lasted 51 minutes. Okay, that was good. I was excited. I just was like, we got to 15. Yes! All right. I mean, that wasn't the goal, but I was excited. That was on about that, but I was just like, man, we're still in here. I liked it. I liked being with him. I liked the conversation. I liked the dialogue. I liked the tone a lot. I liked that there was some understanding traveling around in that circle, but we got up, still different views of, in the room, and he said as we stood up, he said, okay, great. When he stands up, he doesn't say the meeting's over. You just know that, so you all stand up, and then he looked at me, and he said, Louis, would you pray for me? And then this happened. It's not a selfie, so they have photographers at the White House, apparently. And some of the aides of the president said, in their view, they said this was one of the most special moments we've ever seen happen in this room. There wasn't a unified decision coming out of this meeting. Everyone didn't agree at the end of this meeting. But Jesus was exalted in that prayer, I'll tell you that. I see a photograph, but don't tweet it. I didn't. So, understanding takes work. And it's not pie in the sky. So I prayed for the president for a year. I prayed for him at the prayer breakfast. I prayed for him in his office. And a few weeks later, I was going to pray for him on the steps of the Capitol in front of 1.5 million people. But I didn't. Because a corner of our country and their view said, I can't pray there. So you can pray at the prayer breakfast. You can pray in your house. You can pray in the Oval Office for the president. But you can't stand next to him on the steps of the Capitol and pray for him, even though he invited you to and asked you to. A corner of our world said, you will not do that. Seeking understanding and trying to build bridges is hard work. And seeing your name go across every news outlet in America as a hater of people and a discriminator against people is tough. Building bridges isn't pie in the sky, and I'm not calling the church today to something simple, but I am saying we have the Holy Spirit of God in us, and we've got the best chance to seek understanding with our fellow Americans and to work toward a future together. If we're gonna bridge the gap, we've gotta reclaim responsibility. Somebody could amen that. Well, what do you mean? Nobody's coming to save us, people. We live in the neighborhood. You live on the block. You have a gift and a talent and an intellect and a mind and resources in your hand. Use them and take responsibility for changing your block and changing your community and changing your neighborhood and changing the city. We have to take responsibility. The people who are gonna change Atlanta, Georgia are not sitting around shouting on Twitter right now. Those are not the people that are gonna build the next 50 years in Atlanta, Georgia. You're like, well, there aren't gonna be 50 years. Have you not seen the blood moons? Look, if Jesus comes today, I'm the happiest guy alive. Can I just say that out loud? If Jesus comes before the 5 o'clock gathering, praise God, I'm the happiest person alive. I am ready for Jesus to come. Biggest applause we've gotten, amen. People are like, yeah, just get us out of here, man. We're divided. It's, you know, 62 million over here and 61 million over there. It's never coming back together. Let's just go to heaven. But here's the thing. I believe in the blood moons, and maybe it is today that we're all gonna see Jesus, but I also believe in bold moves. And if he doesn't come today, I wanna be a part of building Atlanta for the next 50 years. And that requires thinking, it requires investing, dreaming, planning, repairing. It requires foresight, vision, courage, and imagination. It requires thinking about what's durable, not what's instant. And that's not coming from Washington, D.C., people. And if you think it is, you're gonna be waiting a long time. It's coming when you and I take responsibility in our lives for building our future and the future of the people around us. And that's why God gave you a brain and a gift and a mind and an opportunity. And whatever is in your hands, even if it's 5 loaves and 2 small fish put in Jesus' hand, could be the brick and mortar by which he transforms your community, your block, your city, and the world. Number 5, if we're gonna bring it together again, we've gotta inject hope into the story. As a church, we're too silent on hope. We're too silent on hope. So right now from the church, what you're hearing is, it's the apocalypse, or yay, Mr. Trump won, or a whole lot of nothing, because a whole lot of people honestly don't wanna say anything about anything right now. But here's what we can say something about. We can say something about hope. You say, well, it's the worst it's ever been. It's never been this bad. We'll never get through this, Louis. You just don't know how bad it is. Well, I'm old, so don't tell old people how bad it is. Tell young people how bad it is. I'm old. Just last 2 things and we're done. We've got to champion character as the church if we're gonna bring it together again. And it starts with me and it starts with you. I asked people who voted for former Secretary Clinton to describe Mr. Trump in the last few days. They said he's an egomaniac. These are real people. This is not people in polls. These are people I know. They're in this room right now. He's an egomaniac. He's a racist. He's demeaning to women. And one person I thought pretty interestingly said he's a junior high cut down artist. That doesn't sound like character. I asked people who voted for Mr. Trump, President-elect Trump, what they felt about former Secretary Clinton. People in this room, they said she's a liar, she's a criminal, she's a cover-up artist, she's a political cutthroat. That's what a lot of us, if you just extrapolate the people I talk to, think. And I think that we have, as the church, to stop using character as a club to knock down our opponent, and we have to first start with ourselves and ask, what's my character like right now? Because that's the way forward for us. This Billy Bush tape came out, and you know, the saddest part of that tape is that if you go somewhere in America, there are a lot of people probably laughing about that tape because we all acted like, I can't believe that. There are people in America that talk like that. Right? But anybody with a heart for the future of humanity would get a million miles away from that statement and those statements. Everyone would. It doesn't matter if you're on that side or this side or some other side. You're like, I'm on the character side, and that's unacceptable. And in the same breath, people would say that Jay-Z performing at Philadelphia a night or two before the election and dropping MFs in language that I can't repeat all through both songs. I read the lyrics. That's not the kind of character we want to call America up to. Amen? And so what do we want to do? We want to look in the mirror, and we want to make sure we're letting God build character in us, not selectively using character to knock down the people that we oppose. Lastly, we must, as the church, lift up Jesus for the world. We've got to get busy lifting up Jesus for the world, because we're politically divided, but we're spiritually dead. We may be half and half in different camps politically right now. That's the fact. But hey, we're way over the line on that in terms of people being spiritually dead without full understanding that there is a God in heaven who created this entire planet for his glory and made us in his image, who put his divinity inside of our humanity so that we could reach for him, find him, know him, come alive in him, and be recreated in the very likeness of Christ to become sons and daughters of God in a great kingdom that has no end, with a king who is honorable and full of character and who is worthy of our lives, of our praise, of our hope, and of all our dreams and all our ambitions. Something radical happened at the cross. You know what happened at the cross? Black people got saved at the cross, and white people got saved at the cross, and Indian people got saved, and Asian people got saved, old people and young people, rich people and poor people, urban people and rural people, all met the living God at the cross of Jesus Christ. And here's the beauty. Are you ready for this? Heaven is multicultural. And that's what you gotta love about America. It says every race and every tribe and every language and every people gather around the throne of the living God. So the gospel doesn't make us all the same. It unites us into one great kingdom of God with a king who is beautiful and radiant and trustworthy and true. Jesus came full of grace. And that's extended in this house today. So a stripper in the neighborhood could meet Jesus on your row. It happens here regularly. Grace He came full of grace. But here is the miracle. And he came full of truth. So can I call the church up to hold out Jesus to the world? And can I call the church today to rally around truth, to not allow truth to become the property of any political party? Nobody owns truth. Nobody owns truth but Jesus Christ. And so where you see truth, inalienable truth, in your heart of hearts truth, I believe that's true truth, even if all the people on my side of the equation don't want to get on that side of the equation, that's still true. I'm going with truth. I'm going to rally toward the truth. I'm going to rally toward the King of truth, the God of truth. Jesus said, everybody on the side of truth listens to me. And Pilate said, what is truth? And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Listen, church, we have the answer to people's plight. We have an alternative to a drowning world. We have the chance to be redeemed and transformed by the Holy Spirit to look distinct in this world, not the same as this world. We got to get busy lifting up Jesus to the world. The world is dying, not just divided. And we have the hope and we have the message. And I think it's going to look beautiful. When Republicans and conservatives, alongside of liberals and Democrats, when people who grew up in Kansas and people who grew up on Auburn Avenue are singing a song so loud that's so beautiful, and people say, how can you all be singing the same song? And it is because the blood of Christ. Heaven is not colorblind. Heaven is multicolored and beautiful. But the gospel is colorblind. The blood of Jesus is colorblind. The blood of Jesus saves every single person who calls on the name of the Lord. So we gotta lift up and hold out Jesus to the world, because that brings us back to the big idea. It's a bigger hope. It's a bigger goal. It's a bigger dream. So can we just praise a God who would pull us together, knit us together, and give us the hope of changing the tone? Amen? Starting to pray, seeking understanding. This is the way. And that's on me. And that's on you. So I'm not that interested today, frankly, in your opinion. And I hope you're not interested in mine. I'm interested in your plan. What are you going to do in the power of the Holy Spirit? Well, I'm going to shout until everybody knows I don't like it. Okay, and then what are you going to do? What's your plan after that? Well, I'm going to shout and say, I told you. Great. What's your plan after that? My plan is to hold up Jesus. Because his character is flawless. And his word is true. And his ways are sure. And his righteousness heals hearts and families and marriages and nations. He said, if my people, not those people, if my people will humble themselves and pray, if they'll call out to me, if they'll confess their sin, if they'll humble themselves and pray, I will hear from heaven. I'll forgive their sin. I will heal their land. Not those people, us people, his people, called by his name, not red, not blue, Jesus people. Not left, not right, Jesus people. If Jesus people will humble themselves and pray, will seek God's face, and confess our sin, he will hear from heaven, forgive our sin, heal our land.